You know, when Lori and I were first married, we didn't have the greatest furniture in the world. And included in that was we had a bed that was terrible. I called it the Valley of Death because it was, you know, it was a double bed, and it was kind of, it was like a valley, you know, sort of U-shaped. When you'd try to lie in it, you'd roll into the middle, and we'd sort of end up, you know, up against each other in the middle, and it was lumpy, and it was terrible. We were not sleeping very well in the opening months of our marriage. And we were amazed when a friend of ours found out, you know, about our bed. And he said, "Hey, my parents have this really nice mattress that they're not using. Would you like to have it?" And they gave us this really super nice queen size mattress, and we slept on that thing for 15 years. It was an amazing thing. What a gift it was, just out of the goodness of their hearts. "Here, you can have this." It was so sweet. What a difference that made for us. You know, that, I don't know if you've seen those commercials about never underestimate the power of a good night's sleep. I never will after that experience, because it made a huge difference. Somebody just did a really nice thing for us, and it was great. There was another time, there have been many that I could refer to, but there was another incident that I remember that was really interesting. It was a period when both of our kids were in college, and so the financial drain was stupendous. The Myatt financial ship looked like it was going down, you know, sinking. And right during the worst part of that, we had some things that happened, just, you know, the kinds of things that just go wrong in life that require money, you know, things breaking and that kind of stuff. And we just hit this one period in life where it was just like, "Oh my goodness, what are we going to do?" And one night, I think it was a Sunday night, the doorbell rang. And I went to get the door, and I opened the door, and there was nobody there. But I looked down, and there was a bag sitting on the porch. I thought, "Well, what is this?" And I picked it up, and I looked in the bag, and there were some rocks in the bag. I thought, "Why would somebody put rocks in a bag on our porch? What is this supposed to mean?" And I looked through it a little more, and I found a whole bunch of money in the bag. There was $1,500 sitting on our front porch. Someone had come by and dropped this bag there and rung the doorbell and took off. I was astounded. And then I said, "Why wasn't it $15,000? No, I'm just kidding. Made such a difference for us. It was like, wow, unbelievable. Just out of the blue, made a huge difference for us, both in terms of the practical sense of it helped us through a difficult time financially, but it made a difference in helping us know that somebody cared and that God cared. This morning, I want to talk about those kinds of things that we can do for others. I want us to look at a little incident from the book of Acts in the New Testament, in the Bible, Acts chapter 9. Verses 36 through 42, there's a person that I want you to see, this person's life and what it meant to other people and what we can learn from it. Verse 36, "In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was at Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, 'Please come at once.' Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room, and all the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room, and then he got down on his knees and he prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, 'Tabitha, get up.' She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. And this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord." First thing I want you to see here is about Tabitha. She majored in good works. This story happens fairly early in the history of the church. Peter, one of the original apostles and the most prominent leader of the church, was traveling around ancient Israel, visiting the newfound groups of believers, followers of Jesus. He had arrived at Lydda, which is a town about 10 miles, a little more than 10 miles from the town of Joppa. Joppa is now a part of Tel Aviv in Israel. And so some events involving this woman, Tabitha, were transpiring there in Joppa. Tabitha is the Hebrew form of the word gazelle. Dorcas is the Greek form of the same word, gazelle. So her name really was Gazelle, probably because she was a graceful person. Not in the way she moved necessarily, but in the way she lived. Luke, who wrote this account, told us she was full of good works and she always was doing merciful things for the poor. This was a woman that, this was her character when, if there was a family that was suffering an illness or a death or they had the birth of a child, you could just count on it. Tabitha would be there. She would be the one of the ones bringing meals to help the family. If someone was out of money, even though Tabitha didn't have much money herself, you could count on she'd come by and press some cash into their hands, say, this isn't very much, but I just want you to know I care and here's something to help you out. And if I can, I'll do more. If there was a family that was so poor they had no clothes, Tabitha would make clothes for them and give them to them. If there was a person feeling discouraged or lonely, they could count on Tabitha just to drop by to spend time together. Where there was a need, there was Tabitha. She did her deeds quietly. She was never interested in acclaim or notice. She just simply wanted to help wherever she could. You know, if you went to college, you majored, or if you're going to college, you major in something. And that doesn't mean that that's all you do, you know. So when I was in college, I majored in mathematics, so I took a seemingly infinite series of classes in calculus and then, you know, numerical analysis and abstract algebra and, you know, all these other things. But those weren't the only classes I took. I took, you know, classes on Shakespeare and modern American novel and U.S. history and Middle Eastern history and all the kinds of things that you do. That's kind of like the way I think of Tabitha. Good deeds weren't the only thing she did in her life, but that's what she majored in. That was the thing she did most. That was her distinguishing characteristic. It's interesting, I was talking to Carissa's, my daughter's latest love interest, who happens to fly an F-18 in the Marines. And I was talking to him, and it was interesting chatting with him, and he was talking about how each different type of aircraft has its own unique characteristics. And he said one of the interesting things is they have, in their squadron, they have 12 F-18s, and he said you fly each one of them, and each one of those planes has its own sort of unique eccentricities that you learn. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, you know, that's true of people too. We all have our own characteristics, and wouldn't it be cool if we were like Tabitha, where the thing that was most characteristic of us is that we did good deeds to other people? What is your distinguishing characteristic? What is it that if someone said, well, think about this guy, this woman, what do you think of? You know, and I thought if someone asked that about me, they'd probably say, well, he really believes and talks a lot about grace, the grace of God through Jesus Christ. He loves his wife and his kids. He has a serious addiction to sports, you know. Those are all things that would probably be true of me, but one of the things that this passage called to me to say is I would love it if people would also say, he's always doing good for people. Wouldn't that be cool? So that's what was true of Tabitha. Unfortunately, as we all know, human life is not permanent. And Tabitha became very ill. We don't know what she had, but it proved to be fatal. Verse 37 says she died, her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Now, the next thing I want you to know about Tabitha is that she had a big impact. And you see that in a couple of ways. First of all, is this interesting thing that happened. That little thing that says that she died and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Why did they do that? That was not the norm in the first century in Israel. They didn't embalm bodies back then, and they had a Mediterranean climate, which meant for the most part it was pretty warm. So not a good idea to keep dead bodies laying around. Their practice was someone died, you put them in a box or in a tomb immediately, got them in the ground immediately. But Tabitha dies. Instead, they clean her up and they stick her in an upstairs room. What's going on? And then the next thing they do is even a little more strange. They send messengers 10 miles away. They've heard that Peter, the great apostle, is there. Let's get Peter to come over here. Why? You want him to do the funeral? You know, is that why they're sending for him? No, they're hoping that Peter can do something about what has happened to Tabitha. Now, that's a little odd. Tabitha died. You know, when someone's dead, game over, we're done. What could Peter do about that? She's gone. You know, if he'd call when he was sick, maybe Peter could have healed her, but she's dead. And these people weren't superstitious, and they didn't think this was some odd thing. They knew other followers of Jesus Christ who died, and that was it. They were dead. Stephen, the great martyr, he had died. James died. They knew other people in their church. They died. Sad. But, you know, they don't send for an apostle when someone dies. You grieve. It's terrible. So what's going on here? What's going on is this woman was so precious and meant so much to the people in this church, they could not bear to let go of her. And so they said, we got to do something. We know Peter, God uses him to heal people. Maybe, you know, God's greater than death. Maybe God somehow can do something through Peter to bring this woman back to him, because we can't bear to let go of her. So Peter came. And it's interesting that you see even evidence of her impact when Peter arrives. It says, everyone stood around him crying and showing him, look at what she did. Look at this woman. Look how amazing she was. What an impact she had. You know, I've been to several funerals recently. Nobody likes to go to funerals. You know, they're not a great spectator event, you know. They're not much fun. But going to funerals actually is a pretty good experience. You should try it sometime if you haven't done one lately. Because when you go to a funeral or a memorial service, you get a big picture view of life. All of a sudden, you get confronted with some of the really big questions about life. It's interesting, you sit there and you listen to people stand up and they talk about the person who has died and what they meant. That's a really good thing to think about, isn't it? What do I want people to say when I'm gone? What do I want to have happen when it's my turn? Do I want people to go, oh, well, too bad, he's gone. Let's move on. Boy, I've mentioned this before. The worst funeral I have ever been a part of in my life was actually for one of our neighbors in. Very successful man, but his funeral was awful. People got up to talk about him, and all they could talk about was what a good golf game he had. It was pitiful. It was a life that was wasted, and the funeral was just like it shouted this message. This guy had just wasted his life. You know what? If we want to be missed because we gave so much to people, then what we're going to have to do is give to people. Tabitha understood that. And because she was, she made such a difference in people, they could not bear to let go of her. And when Peter shows up, they're crying. They're saying, this woman, she was amazing. She did so much. There's an old story out of the West about this wonderful, long-suffering woman who was married to a man who was just selfish and mean and spiteful. And at one point, the cantankerous old man became seriously ill, and finally he expired, and the locals quickly put him in a pine box, and they carried his body out to the local cemetery. And as they were on their way to the cemetery, one of the pallbearers stumbled over a rock, and he fell, and he dropped the casket, and the casket fell, and it burst open. And of all things, the old man sat up and went, "What's going on? He wasn't dead." He began swearing profusely at everyone. Poor man's wife had her husband back, and it wasn't good news. You know? Well, about 6 months later, he became ill again, and he died again. And so once again, they put him in the pine box, and they're carrying him to the cemetery, and as they approach the entrance to the cemetery, the poor widow couldn't help herself. She suddenly cried out, "Watch out for that rock!" You know? That was not what happened with Tabitha. Peter does an amazing thing. He tells everyone to leave the room. He gets down on his knees and he prays. And then he says to this woman, "Tabitha, get up." And the dead woman was alive again. Now, you know, that's just an astounding thing. How are we supposed to believe that? Is this a fairy tale? Well, Luke, who wrote this book, actually was quite a very accurate historian, and he's not presenting this as a fairy tale. He's telling us this story is recorded because it was so extraordinary. This was not something that happened every day in the early church. This was an incredibly unusual event. It was a miracle, but not beyond belief if we can accept that, in fact, Jesus Christ rose from the dead and has the power to raise people from the dead, which is what the scripture tells us and actually happened in history, then we can believe that God was able to do this in this amazing incident. Like I said, not the norm. Incredibly unusual event that highlighted what an amazing woman this woman was. And once again, the impact you'll see happens when this news gets out about what happens, then even more people become followers of Jesus Christ, as you can well imagine. This woman, because of her good deeds, had enormous impact. Okay. Here we are, followers of Jesus Christ today, many, many hundreds of years later. What are we supposed to do and learn from her example? Well, first of all, the obvious thing, we are on earth to do good for others, like she did. And I want to make it very clear that we understand that we're not talking here about earning acceptance by God and earning entrance into heaven by doing good deeds. Tabitha knew God loved her and forgave her. She knew that Jesus Christ was God's son, and he came to this world to give her what she could never earn for herself, and that is forgiveness for all that was wrong in her life, all that she had failed, and all that she'd done wrong. She couldn't earn God's unconditional love. She was given it as a gift. And when that happened, when she put her faith in Jesus Christ and got that gift, her life was so full, her heart was so full of joy and of appreciation for God's goodness to her that she needed to let it out and do something for others. Her good works weren't to earn salvation. They were a result of salvation. They were a result of what God has already done for her. But what she clearly understood is something that's described in a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. This is a powerful verse where in verses 8 and 9, Paul had just talked about what I was saying that Tabitha understood. We're saved by grace, by God's kindness through faith. Not through works, not through earning it, not through impressing anybody, but just through being given a gift by God and his love. And then in verse 10, after he says that's true, he says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God created you. And God, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, has now done this amazing thing to, in essence, give you a new life in Christ. And he created that. That was his work. It wasn't your doing. It was a gift he's given you. And he did that, Paul says, for the very purpose that you would do good works. Author and pastor John Piper said, God's revealed will for you is that when you get up in the morning, you don't drift aimlessly through your day, letting mere circumstances dictate what you do, but that you aim at something. Well, okay, good. Thanks, John. What are we supposed to aim at? Paul tells us, aim at doing good to other people. God is intelligent. He had a purpose in creating you, and this is the purpose, that you do good for other people. And this is a message that is quite consistent in the Bible. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let's not just do good deeds, but even think about how we can encourage others to do good deeds. I like the old King James translation of that verse. It actually says, let us consider how we may provoke one another to love and good deeds. And it made me think of the idea that we are to become agent provocateurs. Now, just as the service was beginning, my daughter informed me that Agent Provocateur is actually the name of a lingerie company. I didn't know that. It's really not what I had in mind at all here. Agent Provocateur is a term that means one who incites others to action. That's what an agent provocateur is. And that's what we are called to be by Hebrews 10:24. Yeah, I don't even want to go there on that one, but essentially what that means is we're to become like secret agents planted here in this world with a plan to foment a revolution of good. You know, Linda came up with some agents here. That's Natasha and Boris Badenoff. You remember them from Rocky and Bullwinkle show? Not like them. They were for evil. We're here to do good. We're to go through this world doing, you know, the best way to provoke other people to good deeds is to be an example to them of good deeds, like Tabitha was. 1 John 3:17 and 18 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and the truth. Yeah, we're going to love one another. Great. What are you going to do? That's what we're called here to do. You know, one of the things churches often do is organize programs of doing good deeds and, you know, get people together to serve a meal or to go out and do some good thing. And that's good. That's a wonderful thing that churches do that. But I want you to notice something in this passage we're looking at. Tabitha's good deeds were not part of a program. They were simply a way of life. They were a function of her character that came out of all, it came in place in all of her interactions with other people. She didn't sign up for a program. She simply lived continually thinking of how she could do good to other people. It was just who she was. It flowed out of her heart. You know, someone might say, oh yeah, so this is kind of like that bumper sticker that tells us to do random acts of kindness. Well, not really. You know, it's not contrary to that idea, but it goes way beyond it. What we're talking about here is not random. And it's not, you know, that whole idea of random acts of kindness is I'm sort of going through life doing my stuff, doing my business, and occasionally I might go out of my way to not take care of myself but do something nice for someone else. Not that. It's saying my business is doing good to others. That's the point of my life. That's a very different thing. In his book, Authentic Faith, Gary Thomas says, we must be aware of the warped spirituality that separates the spiritual life from a life of caring for others. He calls that self-based Christianity. And he goes on to say, we need to take all the good things we learn about growing and maturing in Christ and put them to use by reaching out to those who need God's love the most. You know, we see this story about Tabitha, and we see how, oh, people loved her so much, and we think, oh yeah, that's what I want. I want to be loved like that. And we can easily turn doing good deeds into a selfish thing of, it's a way of getting approval or love for myself. Watch out for that. That's not what this is about. That's actually just selfishness, not love. And I will tell you that it probably won't work anyway. There's a guy named Steve Shepherd, who's a pastor, and I thought, what a great name for a pastor, Pastor Shepherd, which means, you know, shepherd. Anyway, he had a neighbor who just was not taking care of his yard. He lived in a really nice neighborhood, you know, where everybody takes care of their nice lawns. And then there was this one where this neighbor was just not doing anything, and it was just getting overgrown and ugly. And so one day, Steve was out mowing his lawn, and he thought, you know what? I can do a good deed. I'm just going to go over and mow that guy's lawn for him. So he goes over and just mows his lawn. Doesn't say anything, just mows his lawn. Nothing. Guy didn't say a thing to him. Didn't say, hey, thanks for mowing. Just got no response whatsoever. A few weeks later, guy's lawn is starting to overgrow again. You know what? Steve is out mowing his lawn. He says, you know what? I'm going to do it again. Goes out, does it again. Nothing. Goes out, does it a third time about a month later. And then the guy moved away and never said a thing to him. Sometimes you're going to do good deeds and people just won't care. They won't notice. It's all right. It's not about getting a response. It's about doing the good. Opportunities for good deeds are so abundant around us that the biggest problem for us isn't to find some to do, but to narrow the field down. A few weeks ago on a Sunday morning, Lori and I were driving in here toward the chapel. As we're coming off the freeway, we noticed there's a guy has come off the freeway and has stopped on the on-ramp. And it was obvious he was getting out of his car had died there. And we thought, you know what, that's a dangerous place to stop on the off-ramp, that's not good. And so we thought, well, let's help him get the car off the off-ramp. So we stopped, we got out, and we said, you need some help? And he goes, yeah. And so we got out and we helped push his car around the corner off the off-ramp here at Loma Santa Fe off to the side there on Loma Santa Fe. It's, you know, on this, by the curb there, out where he's kind of out of traffic, so that was safe. And he told us that he'd been driving along the freeway and all of a sudden the engine just stopped and he couldn't get to start again. He just died. And so he seemed very, very distraught. I don't know why he was so upset, but he was really upset. And, oh man, and he asked, do you have jumper cables? Well, we do. We have jumper cables in our car. And I know you're knowing my thing with tools. You think, oh, that's not a good thing. You know, Rick and tools. Whoa. I said, well, we do. But, you know, I was faced with a problem. I have the keys to the chapel. And I knew if I stayed there and helped this guy with his car, there would be the worship team and the sound guys. They'd be out here. They need to get in the chapel to set up and get started rehearsal. And they'd be going, Where's the guy with the keys? You know, I thought, oh man, what am I going to do? So I came up with an idea. I said, you know what? I'm on my way to church and I've got the keys. I've got to open the building. So here's what I'll do. It's not very far. So I'm going to go open the building, let everybody else in, and then I'll come back and I'll help you. Okay, that's good. You know, so Lori and I drove back here and I unlocked the building and I left Lori here. And I drove back, as I'm driving back, I'm thinking, Lord, I'm just praying, Lord, this is not a good situation, because I know very well, I can get those jumper cables out, I'm not going to be able to start his car. Because the car, if it's driving along the freeway and all of a sudden the engine dies, it's not a battery, it's something else. And I'm going to get stuck there with this guy, and his car isn't going to work, and what am I going to do? I don't know anything about cars. And God just said, you know what, Rick, just do what you can. Okay, so I'm driving back. As I'm driving, I said, Lord, I am. I'm going to go do what I can. You told me to do good deeds. I'm going to do good deeds for this guy. But, you know, you could do a good deed for me by having somebody else there already helping him, you know. So, drove up there, and I got there, and he was gone. Somebody had come along, apparently. He got his car started and he left. And I said, thank you, God. You are good to me. You know what? It was one of those days when doing good really was inconvenient. But I thought, I don't have an ability here. This is not a good time for me. But you know what? God's called us to do good. And here's this guy. He needs help. Obviously, he was really upset. So God calls us to do some good deeds. The astounding thing about being this secret agent of doing good is it's not an off and on thing. It's a life of doing good 24/7, and it will be how we relate to people on a daily basis, beginning even with spouse, siblings, parents, children, neighbors, friends, even roommates. I remember a time when, before I got married, my last roommate was a guy named Nick. And Nick was a great guy. He was a terrific guy. I loved living with Nick because he was a lot of fun, had a great sense of humor, very bright guy, really easy guy to get along with. But he was human, and as human, he had some quirks. One of them was we had a two-bedroom, two-bath apartment. He had his own bathroom. I had my own bathroom. He never cleaned his bathroom, ever. It was gross, you know. It sort of, I chose just to ignore it until the EPA came in and said it's a toxic waste site. But you know what? I just said, you know what? We have guests in our apartment. I'll just tell them, just use this bathroom. Do not go in there, you know. So that was all right. We could deal with that one. But the other odd quirk he had was he loved to eat cereal for breakfast in the morning. But he would always, you know, he'd eat and there'd always be a little bit of breakfast cereal left in the bowl. He wouldn't eat every single flake of the cornflakes. And then he would just leave it, you know, and leave it out there on the counter. And I would come home at the end of the day and it would be there with those cornflakes, but they've been out there all day, and by this time, they've hardened onto the bowl. I mean, really hard. You know, have you ever, you know what that's like, where if you just take the bowl when you're done and just rinse it, it takes 30 seconds, shh, no problem. Leave them in there all day. You get home at the end of the day, it requires dynamite to get those cornflakes off, you know? And so I would come home, and it would be like, dude, rinse the bowl. How hard is this, you know? And I talked to him. I said, look, Nick, look how long it takes to rinse the bowl. Shh. Just do that when you're done. For some reason, he just wouldn't do it. It was just the weirdest thing. And so you start, you know, trying subtle things like, you know, he'd be in the apartment there back in the living room. I'd be sitting at the table and I'd say, leaving cereal bowl in the bowl is frowned on in this establishment, you know. Didn't do any good, you know. And you start, and then you start, I know, maybe I'm the only one, but you start having those weird thoughts like, he's doing this just to annoy me. You know what that's like? And then you start thinking, I'm going to start plotting guerrilla war. What can I do to get back at him, you know? And then it hit me. Doing good deeds even can apply to a roommate. And so I said, you know what, I'm just going to stop talking about it and I'm just going to rinse out and wash his cereal bowl, even if it means I have to do it with a chisel at night, you know, to get that stuff off there. I'm just going to do it. And so I did. And you know what? It didn't make a bit of difference. It just kept happening. And so then I said, I'm going to keep doing good to him. In fact, I took on the task of going where no man had gone before. I went and cleaned his bathroom. It was gross. You know what? It didn't make any difference. But here's the thing. When we parted ways, you know, I moved down here and he went on with his life. We parted great friends. And he was one of the groomsmen in my wedding several months later. The opportunities are out there for all of us, beginning right where we live, then in our neighborhoods, and then our places of work, or where we go to school, and people we encounter randomly. We can do so much good. All we need to do is open our eyes and say, I'm here to do good. Recently, Lori and I were amazed by another good deed that was done to us. Our garbage disposal died, and we had to put in a new one. And Jeff Anstett, one of the guys in the church, said, "Oh, hey, you know what? Just go to Costco, buy a garbage disposal. I'll put it in for you." He came over and spent a couple hours one day putting our, and we just went, "Wow, that's amazing." He just did a good deed, and I love that guy. The point is to develop a mindset of seeking continually to express God's love and kindness to other people. In his book, Guerrilla Lovers, Vince Antonucci relates a story that just amazes me. A group of his friends decided to start a new worship service that they wanted to reach out to people, a church basically, that normally wouldn't come to church. And so they started having a worship service in a pub on Tuesday nights. And so they would go and they'd have their service there. And one of the girls that was involved in this group was a girl named Samantha. And she happened to notice the bartender at this pub was a woman, and she was pregnant. And so she thought, well, I'll just befriend this bartender. And so she would talk to her. And she began to find out about her. And what she discovered was that this bartender had previously been an exotic dancer. And when she got pregnant, she could no longer do her dancing. In other words, she was a stripper. And so now she was being a bartender while she was pregnant. Samantha would talk to her each week and began praying for her. And she suddenly got the sense that God was saying, you know, you need to show my love to that woman. And she got an idea. She talked to several of her friends and said, what do you think about this idea? And they all said, this is a great idea. So they all went out and they bought a boatload of baby presents for this woman. They called the manager of the pub and they said, here's what we want to do. We want to have a party for this woman. Would you not tell her what's going on? We want to surprise her, but ask her to come in early. And so he did. He called, said, hey, we need you to come in an hour early today. She came rushing in to find a nearly empty bar and a group of Christian women standing there with a table full of presents and food for her. She stood there stunned and speechless, couldn't understand why people who didn't even know her would do something like that for her. Furthermore, they were Christians who are not known for their support of strippers and bartenders and, you know. What that woman didn't know was that God loves her, but she found out for the first time that he did, and he was doing it through people. God wants us to do good deeds. But there's one more thing that I want you to see here that is typified by Tabitha, and that God wants us especially to care for the powerless. Tabitha was always doing goods, especially for the poor. And man, that's a message you hear a lot in the Bible. Ezekiel 16:49 is a somewhat startling verse. It starts off like this. Now, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, you will remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's two cities off in the area of Canaan. Horrible places. So bad that God said, they need to be judged and removed. They're horrible. They're like a cancer on the human race. And so if you know anything about them, you think about, oh yeah, they were morally depraved. They were really awful. Yeah. And now Ezekiel says, hey, Israel, you're like their sister. You're as bad as they are. Wow, that morally depraved. Yeah. What was it that they did that was so bad? Read on in the verse. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. Ooh. The thing that made them so worthy of God's judgment was that they were overfed and did not care about the poor and needy. Ouch. That's a pretty powerful statement that God wants us to pay particular attention when we think about the poor and needy, to think about doing good deeds, that it is the poor and the needy in this world, the powerless people, the widows and the orphans, the abandoned, those who are without influence, those are the ones that God most wants us to care about. Oh, yeah, but that was that Old Testament stuff. Yeah, well, interesting. In the New Testament, Galatians 2, Paul writing about his early days as a follower of Jesus Christ, and there was this conflict between some people who said, oh, yeah, you have to believe in Jesus and keep the Old Testament law. And Paul said, no, it's faith in Jesus. That's it. It's salvation by grace through faith. That's it. And finally, he went to Jerusalem. He talked it over with the leaders there, Peter and James, and they said, you're right, that is the gospel, and we don't need all this other stuff. And then in Galatians 2:10, Paul wrote this, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor. That's what God wants us to do. You know the statistics, 26,500 children in the world die every day because of preventable diseases. 10 million children a year die from diseases that could be prevented. Yeah, but you know, we don't have that much money. If you make $50,000 a year, you are in the top 1% in the world in income. Americans spend $705 billion annually on entertainment and recreation. Authorities tell us that with an extra $65 billion, you could erase the most extreme poverty in the world for 1 billion people. We spend $65 billion, Americans do, on jewelry. We spend $41 billion a year on our pets. You know, the issue here is not just poverty. That is a big issue, but it's spiritual poverty as well. Not only do we need to be thinking about those who are impoverished physically, but even those who are impoverished spiritually. You know, the problem is we look at this and we say, I could give every dime I make and it wouldn't make a dent in the world, right? What am I supposed to do? It's overwhelming. Well, let me suggest three important thoughts when you think about that. Number one, you can impact one life. One person, just doing one person, that makes a difference, a huge difference. We start with that. Number two, it's helpful to know that sometimes you don't hear, you hear those terrible, sad statistics and you think, ah, that's awful. What you don't realize is that charitable giving by Americans, especially American Christians, is making a difference in the world. The child mortality rate in the world has been cut in half since 1970. The figure of preventable child deaths of 10 million per year is depressing, but in 1960, when the world population was much lower, it was 20 million a year. It's getting better. The percentage of the world's population classified as hungry has fallen from 33% to 18% in the last 40 years. In 1975, only 35% of people in developing countries had access to clean water, where in 2007, that figure had risen to 80%. It is making a difference. Nicholas Kristof, who is not a Christian by any stretch, wrote in an editorial in the New York Times last year an interesting column. He said, you know, he noted that some evangelical Christian leaders are acting hypocritical and they don't look anything like Christ. But then he wrote these words. But in reporting on poverty, disease, and oppression, I've seen many other evangelical Christians. Evangelicals are disproportionately likely to donate a large percentage of their incomes to charities, mostly church-related. More important, they go to the front lines, at home or abroad, in the battles against hunger, malaria, prison rape, human trafficking, and genocide. Some of the bravest people you meet in the world are evangelical Christians who live their faith. I'm not particularly religious myself, but I stand in awe of those I've seen risking their lives in this way, and it sickens me to see that faith mocked at New York cocktail parties. Christians are making a difference in this world, and we can do that too. There are so many ways that you and I can do that. We're here at the anchor, especially through the Drake family. We're connected to Bridge of Hope that's making a difference to very poor families, immigrant families, especially here in the United States. Our missions team right now is looking at some very interesting and exciting opportunities that we as a church will maybe be involved in here. And you'll be hearing more about that. But you can choose to help. There's so many opportunities. World Vision, you go to worldvision.org. You can sign up to support a child overseas. Compassion International, go to compassion.com. Same thing. You can choose a child in any part of the world and actually make a difference in that child's life. Gary Thomas, again, in Authentic Faith, wrote, "If there is no evidence of social mercy in your life, if there isn't a single poor person, prisoner, man or woman with a disability or refugee who can stand up and testify that you lived out and continue to live out your faith with compassionate care, then know this: Scripture, the Christian classics, and contemporary faith all stand in one accord to challenge the sub-Christian religion you have adopted. You cannot read Scripture with any honesty without being challenged by how central a compassionate outreach to the poor and needy is to the gospel message." Right on. I will issue a challenge to you this morning. I want to challenge you this week to intentionally, purposefully follow the model, the example of Tabitha, and say, every day this week, I am going to go out of my way to do a good deed for someone. I'm going to look for, and if I can't see it, I'll make one up. You know, I'm going to manufacture some opportunity to do good for someone. It may be a spouse. It may be a child or parent. It may be a neighbor. It may be a friend. Maybe someone you encounter at random. Do something good every single day this week for someone. And then I want to challenge you to do one other thing, and that is I want to challenge you to look for someone, some needy person to help in this world. Last night, Lori and I, it was so funny. We were out, we stopped at a taco shop to have dinner. And when we walked into the taco shop, I noticed there was this obviously homeless guy sitting on a bench outside the door. And we went in, we ordered our food, we sat down, waited. They called, I went up to get our food. I came back and Lori said, "Did you see that family that was sitting next to us?" I said, "Yeah." They had just gotten up and left, and she said, "I overheard what they said. The kids said, 'Dad, what's this extra taco for?'" She said, "He said, this is for the homeless guy outside." I thought, I'm supposed to preach about good deeds tomorrow. Why didn't I think of that? You know, sort of convicted me. You know, it doesn't need to be a homeless person. It may be that person in Uganda or in Ethiopia that you're going to send some money to help. Or whatever, let me challenge you this week, reach out to the poor and needy in some tangible way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're going to take our deeds and make them into something beautiful, something that will represent your love to the people we contact and to people even in other parts of the world. Because you are powerful enough to take the little bit that we do and make it into something glorious. And so we ask that, Lord. We want to respond to this example that we've seen today. We want to make a difference. We know that you want us to make a difference. And we're excited to know that it is making a difference. So, Lord, help us to be faithful and to be like Tabitha, people who constantly do good deeds to other people, that it becomes a character of our life. It's the way we live, continually doing good for others. Amen.